Amen. You may be seated. We welcome you this morning. The next three Sundays are three of my favorite Sundays in the church year. Today, this Sunday, we always recognize this is annual laity Sunday. If you know in the church, going back to the New Testament, there are the orders in the church. The orders we find in the New Testament outline are the elder, the presbyteros, or the elder or pastor, the bishop, and then the deacon. And those are the three holy orders. But the truth of the matter is, Christ did not come to redeem a bunch of preachers. He came to redeem people. And one of the things I was reading from William Temple was really just very beautiful about the importance and beauty of the church, you guys. And that is, if you think of what Jesus left when he went away, when some of you have been traveling, and when you leave, you often will leave a hostess gift, something to be remembered by. It's telling to me that Jesus, when he left and ascended and sat at the right hand of God the Father, he didn't leave a new philosophy. He didn't leave some well-formulated creed. He left a people. He left a church. And I always like to point out that the New Testament, the New Covenant, was a cup that his body received before it was a document. He left a church, and we are just privileged to be a part of the church. And I'm honored today, on this day of Laity Sunday, we always give our Community Service Award. We'll be doing that later, and we'll have a sermon as well. So, we're glad that you are here. A couple of announcements before we begin. You'll see that next week, or this coming week actually, we are starting our new Bible study for Wednesday and morning and Thursday evening. It'd be a great time to jump in. We are looking at a short and very practical book. It's a lot of people's favorite book in the New Testament because it's so practical, not difficult to understand. Difficult to put in practice, but we're going to be looking at the book of James, so please join with us. And next Sunday is Reformation Sunday, and the Sunday after that is the All Saints Day. Please check again the list in the back if you would like someone who's passed to be remembered on All Saints Day, November the 3rd. Please put that there. And then finally, that I have, let me just highlight that this is the month we're collecting money for bus passes at Park View. If you'd like to contribute to that, go ahead and you write a check to the church, and in the memo line just put bus passes, and we'll collect money for that. I heard from Carolyn today that we made $800 we raised at the Brunswick Stew, so that was great. So let's continue to support that. Tony, you want to say a word about the
17th November for the packing, just get that.
November the 17th, we'll be packing and for Christmas boxes, so let's keep that in our prayers. Any other announcements? Let's shift to prayer requests, and one of the praises I have is we have a lot of people traveling and with family today, but we also are receiving back our brother who's been in Moldova and Egypt, and he's even back wearing garments that not are normally found here in the state. So Andy, why don't you, we welcome you back and say a word about your trip.
So well, thank you very much. The brothers and sisters in Moldova love you guys. And they're so appreciative. We made a small gift to their ministry, and they blessed me with this traditional Moldovan service called Iya. So, you know, this just lets you know that we have sisters and brothers in foreign lands that are so in love with Jesus Christ and so in love with you. So thank you so much for the ability for me to be an ambassador to them. I spoke at their National Christian Doctors Conference, 200 people there, just on fire for the Lord. I'm just so grateful for our friendship and our relationship. So thanks for that. I'll continue to do that and hopefully go back again in 6 months and continue that relationship that we have with them. The second thing I want to talk about real quick is tonight's prayer service. We're going to have a prayer service tonight at 7 o'clock. And this is, of course, for healing. If you have any physical needs, you want to be prayed for, anointed. But I'd really like to focus tonight on prayers for healing for our land. In the Old Testament, Solomon was told that if my people will humbly bow and pray, I will come and I will heal their land. There's a lot of things that are not great with our country. We have an election coming up, there's tension. I think it'd be a great time just to come and pray for the land that God would heal us. So please come if you want to get healing, or just come to pray and uplift God and heal our land. Thanks for everything.
Amen. Look forward to that. Thank you, Andy. Any other prayer requests? Items for prayer or items for praise that anyone would like to share? Ruth Harvey is out of the hospital, and her stayed last night at the hotel in Durham, and she'll be coming home today. So that's a good sign. Continue to pray for her recovery. Also continue to pray for Agnes's recovery as she's progressing with that. Any other items? Let's go to the Lord and pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all your many blessings. We thank you that your love for your children led to Jesus Christ, you incarnating yourself, becoming man, redeeming us so that you could have a people. You're redeemed. Brothers and sisters of a wonderful Heavenly Father who loved us and gave yourself for us. And we celebrate each member of this wonderful body of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the efforts, the work, for the real work of the church doesn't happen at the level of the ordained, but at the level of the body, the hands and feet that go out and serve. Give a cup of cold water in your name, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the fact that the church is not provincial, but it's a global family. From the four corners of this world, you have called, and together we praise one Lord with one name through one baptism. And we thank you for the privilege of being able in this country to gather. We pray that you'll continue to bless our church, to lift high your name, continue to be with the needs of those in our church. In particular, we thank you for bringing Andy back safely. We thank you for the safety you give to us as we travel. Be with those that are with family or traveling today. Give safety. We pray that you'll continue to be with the work of Parkview Ministries. May they be blessed. May that work continue to honor you and serve others. We pray, thanking you, that it's gone well for Ruth, and we pray that their travel home today will go well without any complications. Continue to be with Agnes. We pray that you'll continue to strengthen her. We thank you for just this new day, a day with the prophet. We can say that your blessings are new and fresh today, and we glory in your goodness, asking that goodness to extend to the person or the circumstance that our mind goes to now. We commit it all to you. We know you are gracious and you care for us. And above all things, we thank you for the precious gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And it's through that name we pray. Amen. We gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God. According to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the willing spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Let us turn to the insert. We'll use a portion of Psalm 119, calling each to worship. Then we'll stand and sing hymn 376. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By keeping to your words.
With my whole heart I say to you, let me not stray from your commandments.
I treasure your promise in my heart, that I might not sin against you.
Blessed are you, O Lord, instruct me in your statutes.
With my lips will I recite all the judgments of your mouth.
I have taken greater life in the way of your decrees than all my righteousness.
I will meditate on your commandments and give attention to your ways.
My delight is in your statutes. I will not be
Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 10 through 20. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. As he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. and what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Many ways that we can give, and We give financially, and that supports the work of ministry and the church, but we also give by our time. And we, several years ago, established an award, and we named it after one who truly models service, and I guess is successful in serving. And we called it, and this is the fourth annual Carolyn Ashwell Community Service Award. The individual, the recipient today, is one that's is truly, I think this person is truly community-oriented. This person interacts completely with all of their environments, whether it's physically or mentally or practically. This person has lived to help others' lives be better. Whether it's at work, where I'm told by a good friend of mine who worked at the same place that she was probably one of the sharpest people at General Electric. Or through her church, opening up her home for meetings and Bible studies, singing in the choir, being on search and other committees. In the community, being involved with the interfaith outreach for many years, the Haven, which works with substance abuse, the Insight, which deals with the visually impaired, being a personal guardian for many people, which takes many hours, opening up her home to people that needed to have a safe place to live. The person told me she liked to poem. And I can't believe how much I've lied to this person over the last two or three weeks getting information. But it wasn't to deceive, it was to surprise. And when she recited this poem to me that she had known, I thought, this is the way Katie Epley has lived her life. And the house is called The House by the Side of the Road. There are hermit souls that live withdrawn in the place of their self-content. There are souls like stars that dwell apart in a fellowship firmament. There are pioneer souls that blaze their paths where highways never ran. But let me live by the side of the road and be a friend to man. I see from my house by the side of the road, by the side of the highway of life, the men who press with ardor of hope, the men who are faint with the strife. But I turn not away from their smiles nor their tears, both part of an infinite plan. Let me live in a house by the side of the road and be a friend to man. It is here the race of men go by. They are good, they are bad, they are weak, they are strong, wise and foolish, so am I. Then why should I sit in the scorner's seat or hurl the critic's ban? Let me live in my house by the side of the road and be a friend to man. Katie, you are a friend to all men and women. You've lived your life that way. And I know he died sooner to be, I think, in college, so he wasn't able to see that you did live by what your father, Carl, told you. And that is, think critically and live ethically. And you've done that to the service of all. So if you'll come forward. We'd like to present the fourth annual Carolyn Ashwell Community Service Award to Catherine Katie Epley.
We need to thank the pastor, Tom, because he handed me a lot of Whatever. And that information I never suspected. Thank you so much. That poem was from my father. He would quote it often. And so, thank you. I'm just overwhelmed.
Well deserved.
Thank you. Oh my gosh.
All right. Lady Sunday continues.
So, gospel reading, I know most people think it's right there on the insert, and you can just read from there. There is one problem I have with these inserts, and that is context. Because the gospel, taken out of context, can be really dangerous. Especially when you get around to this chapter in Mark. Mark 10, verses 23 and 31. I've heard a lot of people take this out of context. So before we read, I think this should be for any gospel reading, before you just take a verse, you got to look at what's before and after. So just prior to Mark 23 is actually the story of the rich young ruler, which... Was that last week? So Tom just preached last week on rich young ruler. And just to summarize that briefly, it was a rich young ruler went to Christ and asked, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said to, strip his possessions, not let all those things that you possess you, and follow him. And then picking up and... the gospel reading today, starting in Mark 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." But the disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So they were even more astonished, saying to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." Peter began to tell him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." "I assure you," Jesus said, "there is no one who has left house, brothers or sisters, mother or father, children or fields because of me and the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now at this time, houses, brothers and sisters, mother and children, and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And then after that is a little unrelated, who is the predictions of his death, and then James and John talking. All right, so what are we going to do with this information? I think it's simple, right? We just take all of our money. It says right there, rich man can't go to heaven. If anyone has money, give it to Tom, and you'll be fine, right? I'm glad somebody laughed and said no right away. So, yeah, this is one of the ways this can be taken out of context by bad people. And that's also one of the things that I hope everybody knows something like that's a joke, but it's also not funny. And then Tom needs me to tell those jokes because it's not even beginning to be funny if a pastor says something like that. But I can get away with saying a lot of things. And we, Tom first told me it was going to be Lady Sunday. And I said, well, some people know who I am. I think anyone that's been here a long time knows who I am. if you've been around, I guess, 15 years ago that Tom became my pastor, 14, 15, 16, I don't know, around that time, and then I guess Well's been around for over 12 years, I think, give or take. So, if you've been around that long, I'm sure you know me, and if you haven't, you're probably thinking, Brandon is talking a lot more than usual right now. I think somebody actually said that after my last sermon. That would have been 2019, I believe, was the last time. And, I still remember, I actually tell my patients this all the time. It would have been about 7 years ago that I first got accepted to the dental program at Western. And Tom talking about me said that we all need to pray for me, and he's talking about taking up a collection to buy me hearing aids. I said, Tom, what are you talking about? I don't need hearing aids. And he said, yes, you do, because I know you're being called to ministry, and you keep hearing dentistry. I've told that to dozens of patients over the years. They all laugh. And it is true that I've been called to ministry, but Tom also knows it's still a ministry. Because there are lots of ways to preach the gospel, and usually it's better if I'm not talking. I try to preach the gospel by how I live. Whenever I try to talk, that usually comes out wrong, or something is out of the way. But it's always a few things I remember. I think the last time you introduced me, I actually did go back and listen to the recording, and when you were introducing me, you mentioned that quote from, this is why I can't, of course, Luther, where he was talking about that one of the reasons for him translating Bible in English is everybody should know it, and then everyone from, the common housemaid to the plowboy should be able to know the Word of God and preach the Word of God. Oh, here's the quote. I wrote, Luther's hope that anyone, including a maid or plowboy, will know the Word and preach the Word. And I'll tell you, standing up here, it doesn't feel like the plowboy, holding the reins moving. It feels way more like the ox wearing the yoke. But there's also another thing I remember. It was one of my favorite people here. I'm a lot of big favorites. Thomas pretend he loves everyone equally. I can pick favorites. It's easy for you to pick favorites right now because my favorite woman in the whole world is sitting right there. Usually she's in Texas, but we finally have her back in Virginia. And then outside of family, Tom's mom thinks she's the favorite, so we're going to let her keep thinking that. After that, there's this woman who unfortunately isn't here today. She likes to tell Tom exactly what he is. All right, there are people whispering around who it is. Do you have it with you? The little figurine statue?
Oh, no.
She calls Tom exactly what he is, and I won't say all of the things verbatim what she called him, but one of them, I guess, if you translate the old King James to the New King James, that word it translates to donkey. She calls Tom a donkey all the time.
Tell me who it is.
Oh, Agnes. I heard someone whisper. I heard somebody whisper it must be Agnes. So I thought everybody knew it was Agnes. Agnes loves to tell Tom what a donkey fact, she even gave him a little statue of a donkey that used to be on the pulpit. And it's completely accurate because one, Tom is a donkey, and then two, is the statue is actually Balaam's donkey. Because if you go back to the Old Testament reading of Balaam, even through a donkey's mouth can the word be preached. And that is all I can pray for, is that I can simply be a vessel to have it preached through. You know, the same as I would rather Tom be doing all the talking, and it's the same as, you know, when other people say it better, like, so you just stop by the police. I shouldn't talk to the police. And so everything I've been told was, if you're stopped by, or if you're being questioned by the police, it's the first thing that you're supposed to say. Sorry, sir, I don't recall. Confused by the line of questioning, I've been instructed that I should have legal counsel speak for me. And in the same way, when it comes to the scripture and word of God, I shouldn't be the one doing the talking, but I should pray for counsel and let the Holy Counsel and Holy Spirit speak through me. And with that, I'll try to dive in to the scripture and what the message is for today. To try to make a pretty tune into that, talking about not taking things out of context, I actually found a humorous thing. Actually, my very first attempt at stand-up comedy, like 10 years ago, was actually at a church. My first stand-up comedy routine I ever did was, a friend was hosting a coffee night fundraiser for whatever mission it was at that time. And it was an open house, and people would come, and most people were like singing songs and stuff, or playing instruments or that type of thing. And I'm not that good of a singer, and I wasn't going to attempt that, but I thought this would be my first attempt at stand up and humorous. And so when I got up there, I simply said, I'm not too good at playing instruments. You don't want to hear me sing, but I'll just read some inspirational quotes, because everyone needs more joy and inspiration. And I found that here's just a couple of them that I found. Because most people were musicians playing music, I said the first one will be from John Lennon. He's famous for saying, "You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not." Another one was from United Negro College Fund. Their main slogan is, "A mind is a terrible thing." A lot of people are watching the presidential debates now. Famous one from decades ago, JFK, he used to say, "Ask not what your country can do." Another one is, "A rose by any other name would smell." And you can see how these quotes are. You know, they're all exact quotes. They're exact quotes. Not a single word is added, not a single word is changed. But you can also see how simply by moving the quotation mark, it can distort the entire thing. That's why when I started reading the gospel, I said we need to keep the gospel in context, because this can be taken out of context very dangerously. My favorite from that line back then was, "People that live in glass houses shouldn't." That one, you could probably write a whole sermon on that, you know. But I won't be the one throwing rocks. I think if I just need to buy more curtains for my glass house. So what is Jesus said here? He says, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." and a camel going through an eye of a needle. Is it true that if you have money, you can't go to heaven? Certainly not. But also, if you every time you put a dollar in the plate, you're going to get $100 in heaven? Do they even have money in heaven? Like, what good is that for? What good is money for to begin with? Money is a tool. And you need to simply think of it as a tool. You know, simply having a lot of money in paper, it's not good for anything unless you do something good with it. You know, likewise, I've heard one pastor speak on this years ago in a different city. He said that money's like a hammer. You know, if you want to build the church or like build these walls and put up this drywall, you're going to need that hammer to put in those nails to hang that drywall. But you could use that same hammer and then go and smash all the drywall and put holes in it and be just as deconstructive as you are constructive. Likewise, I'm sure plenty of people have a hammer at their house and it's just on a shelf collecting dust. You know, it's what do we do with it? And then when it comes to this specific one from Mark, when he goes to the eye of the needle, I've heard some people say, one, you can't buy your way to heaven. And it won't be doing you any good because you can't take it with you. I think, Tom, when I was listening to you one time preach on this, you said there's there's a bunch of different debates, theological debates on what is the eye of a needle. Some people think it's quite literally an eye of a needle and a camel. I'm putting a camel through an eye of a needle. And that's simply to say it's impossible. It was an example of just how impossible it is to get into heaven on your own accounts. But through Christ, all things are possible. And there's another one where some theologians suspect that the eye of a needle is actually the name of a gate. And while it's not truly confirmed, I think they're both good examples of the eye of the needle gate was a very small gate and it was very difficult to get a camel through it. You know, in order to get through, it could not simply walk through. It couldn't even be unloaded. It would have to be completely stripped of everything it was wearing and forced through. It can't take anything with it. And there's plenty to say that of, while, you know, having money is good, if you use it for good, you can't rely on that. You have to shed that along with all of your other possessions and not rely on that, but simply rely on Christ alone. And I think if you read in context with what's said right before, when he was talking to the rich young ruler, you can't rely on your own possessions, and you can't rely on your wealth, your power, your strength, any other influences you have to shed those possessions. And not on your own accord can you do anything, but relying completely on Christ is how you get through. I was looking and I have way too many bookmarks. Should have gotten rid of half of these. So we keep track of which ones. In Ecclesiastes, when I was, which would be the first lesson we heard in Ecclesiastes, when I was reading it, I knew everything said in Ecclesiastes all too well. I'll read to you the first thing that is actually written in my study Bible. This is the Holman Christian Standard Study Bible. When it gets to the introduction, is just to summarize, it says the Bible's never shy about confronting painful truths or hard questions, and the book of Ecclesiastes is certainly no exception on how it faces these. And then it goes on to say that this is also one of the books that you have to be so careful with the context, because taken out of context, you can simply say everything is futile and forget about it. And then I think also when I was reading that, I was thinking this is probably why Tom asked me to speak on half of these things for him. And one of the benefits of a lay minister, someone like me, speaking for other people, is when it comes to confronting painful truths or hard questions, I just say, I'm pretty blunt. You know, I mean, if you think Tom's a donkey, I mean, you should see me. And Tom enjoys it. Part of it is, you know, I wish I actually had a camcorder filming Tom the whole time. If you're ever not zoning out or entertained, just watch Tom. Every time I preach, it's just entertaining to see how close to the edge of the seat he gets. You know, I've been told this all the time, is okay, what you said was not wrong, but maybe it could have been phrased nicer. You know, all the things that a lot of pastors wish they can say, I can just say it. And if, you know, unlike Tom, where he doesn't want to upset people, if I upset somebody, within 5 minutes of after taking communion, I'm going to be out the door on 29 North headed home. You know, I do have to be careful here because I don't have my escape hatch. That's the one thing I miss about the second location, was the escape hatch right here. Most people don't know about this. Tom knows about this. I know about this. If you've been around the whole time, you know we started at the dance academy, and that was interesting. You know, being surrounded by mirrors the whole time, everybody's just staring at themselves and like sitting upright. And, you know, you can see who's falling asleep in the bench just from all the mirrors. And then the second location we had was, what road is that off of? Off Thomas Jefferson Road. Even the people that were there, they don't know because it was covered up by a giant curtain. But directly behind that giant curtain, right behind Tom, was an emergency exit.
Yeah.
And Tom always kept his Jeep parked all the way in the corner right at the entrance. And he would always say it's because, you know, he wants to park furthest from everyone, doesn't want to drive around the building where the main door is, because you know, he wanted to let other people be able to park closer. But I'm pretty sure the reason why he always had his Jeep right there is so that if anything turned, he could be out that escape hatch, run across a field, and hop in his Jeep before anyone else could get out the side door to their cars. Now, of course, it wouldn't do him any good because he drives like a blind grandmother. Everyone would catch up to him. Everybody would catch up to him like 10 minutes or whatever. If you heard some of the stories about how I drive, you're not catching me. Does anybody know what the speed limiter on a Honda Accord is? I must have Googled 125. But, you know, it's true. I can say some of these things and address them, and then Tom can say, I don't know what that guy was. I don't know what was in that coffee cup this morning. He said it, not me. And Ecclesiastes 5:10. I've recognized these as something that I've been telling other people for a long time, and this conversation actually comes up quite frequently with a lot of my coworkers and colleagues, and I didn't even realize half of what I was saying is written right here in Ecclesiastes. You know, the topic of money and collecting wealth, and what good is it, comes up a lot. Does anybody here have financial problems or money problems? Thinking the answer is yes, but everyone just doesn't want to say it. A lot of times people talk about not having enough money. They wish they needed more money. They need money for this, they need money for that, or they got these bills or those bills. Has anybody had a money problem where they have way too much money? Anybody like got too much money, they wish they had less money? It sounds humorous, but it's actually a real problem. Can't really talk about it because the people where the problem is not having enough, they think money can solve all their problems, and if they just had more money, then all their problems would be solved. Of course, that's just foolish thinking. I mean, look at anybody that wins the lottery, how much problems they have later. They don't want to hear about a person that has a problem with too much money, but it actually can be a burden. The same way if they don't want to hear it, be the same way as I can't complain about how much I need a diet and exercise. Because, most people need a diet and exercise because they're overweight. But if I complain like, oh man, I wish I could gain 5-10 pounds, they don't want to hear it. But, I think there's a doctor in the room, he can tell you, being a little underweight is worse than being overweight. It's the same as, what are you going to have to do with too much money? Now, I think you guys know I work in dentistry and healthcare, and I don't do that for money. Now, they have to pay me because, one, it's required that they pay me, and two, I'm good at it. If they didn't pay me, or even the patient didn't pay me, what does that say about how much they value what you're doing and providing for them? There is value, and you have to pay for it. If you expect it just to be free, then you clearly don't value the services or value the health or value other things. But at the same time, if I actually wanted to work for money, I could be doing a lot of other things for a lot more money. And it's the same with, the practices I work at. I am very selective in which dentists and doctors I work for. And, me and the other registered dental hygienists over time have discussions about are we being compensated enough, this, that, the other. And people leave all the time and go to other practices that pay more. And there's one that sometimes the offers I get are literally double what I'm being paid in one place. I don't want to get too much of the numbers, but let's just say I took that job, the only way I could contribute to a Roth through the back door. And when I got that offer, I was like, all right, I'll at least go to the interview. I mean, I've heard so many bad things about this place, and I've always said I don't stay at the practice I'm at because of the money. I do it because I want to help people. And that practice has the best standards of care. And, if you actually do the best treatment with the best standards and giving people everything they need, you're not going to make as much as the people that do shortcuts. And that's why I stayed where I was at, despite being offered more everywhere else. But when I got that ridiculous thing, I thought, okay, I'll at least go to the interview. Let me see what they're doing. And when I went to the interview, I talked to the dentist, and of course they said some of the things they were prescribing and how they did it and time durations, and I thought, okay, I can see where this is at, and that was the enemy talking to that dentist. So people would ask me, how can you just turn down so much? And one of the things I've always said was, not only do I not do this for money, I can make more money than anything else, but when is the last time making more money ever bought you more sleep? I can't think of a single time money bought me sleep. And then, to my surprise, when I was reading right here in Ecclesiastes 5, which verse was it? You know, it starts with talking about the love of money versus never satisfied with money. That's true. I know people that all they care about is a number, and they're never satisfied with it. And it's futile, because even when it increases, what do they actually gain? And 12, it says, the sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep. And I thought, I was just telling Samantha that last week when she was talking about, and I was like, look, working more isn't going to buy you more sleep. It's not going to buy you more happiness. It's not going to buy you more joy. It's not going to do anything for you. And when people also ask, you know, the sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, and people ask me, well, how can I simply leave a place and then do other lines of work, or travel through the city for less, or any of those decisions I do, is I tell them, it's like, because I know how to do both. I know how to eat a lot, and I know how to eat little. There's a quote from a movie. I'm not recommending you watch the movie. If we're in the parking lot, I would say, it's a good movie, go watch it. But from the pulpit inside of a church, I'm not saying you should watch the movie, because it's not exactly a Christian movie. But has anyone seen the Wolf of Wall Street? Tom shaking his head, no, I would actually be really surprised if you saw that movie. The Wolf of Wall Street is a story about a guy named Jordan Belfort, who was one of the stock trader people. What are those things? The people called, were they?
Brokers.
He's a broker, and made millions and millions of dollars through sometimes fraudulent things. And one of the scenes in the movie is when he's firing up all the people on the broker line to go and push these pretty stocks to make them all millions of dollars. He talks about how much better it'd be with millions of dollars, and how terrible it is to be poor, and how great it is to be rich. And he says, you know, in this lifetime, I've been a poor man, and I've been a rich man, and I choose rich every time. I have a problem with that quote. Obviously, it's a fitting quote for him, because that was his mindset. And while he didn't make a lot of money, he had a very poor mindset towards money. And that quote doesn't fit me, because there have been times when I've made a lot of money, and I've done jobs that have paid a lot of money, and I've done jobs that have paid very little. And I've been rich, and I've been poor, and I've had abundance, and I've had not that, and I know how to do both. There's no choosing. I choose to be a man with my morals, and I know how to do both. So as much as I like, you know, being able to buy the nice thick ribeyes and drink wine from Burgundy and Bordeaux and all these fancy things, I also know how to, you know, make a bag of rice and beans last a week. You know, I can do both. And so with that, you can't be bought. Like, there's no dollar amount that you can buy me with. And that's the freedom you have, being able to do both. You know, the pursuit of money is futile. Trying to collect it is futile. And doing both won't help you. But if you don't rely on money, and you know that it can be a tool, but then you solely rely on Jesus Christ, that's how you have salvation. To just remember, I did want to make a few comments. It's not directly related to the scripture, but in some ways it is, because we were talking about giving and tithing. And obviously we all have heard of people that take that one of every dollar you give now, be 100 more, and of course those bad preachers that just scam people. That's not what Jesus is saying. But at the same time, you are supposed to give. And this is where, like, Tom is going, where are we leading with this? Because so many pastors that talk about tithing shouldn't, and it's an uncomfortable conversation at all when a pastor brings up tithing. But like I said, I can get away with it because Tom will say, he said it, not me. I gotta say, for me, tithing is, one, it's so easy. You know, it's actually the best commandment there is, and it's the easiest thing for me to do. And the reason is I live 88 miles away from here. If you actually go back to what Tom told me one time when I first left Lynchburg, he told me to look up Deuteronomy 14:26 is where it talks about tithing. And I'm not saying that if, you know, the temple was rebuilt in my neighborhood, that I would move 20 miles away. But being more than a day's journey is easy. If you don't know Deuteronomy 14, where it says to give a 10%, when it gets to what to do if you're more than a Sabbath day walk, or if it's too far to carry that, what to do and how to tithe then, you'll understand why it's joyful for me. But of course, you know, we still need to look that up later. You'll get the joke later. Of course, we still need to tithe, and because my accountant is sitting right there, she would like me to remind everybody, write a check or put your name on an envelope. It's not because, you know, we're trying to track who's giving what. It's because at the end of the year, you need to itemize your taxes. You need proof that you gave for your tax deductions. She's only talking about the IRS and how much I should be saving on taxes if I have proof that I gave. And she fusses at me all the time because she'll talk to me on Sunday and say, did you go to church this morning? And I go, yep. Because, you know, I'm not here. I didn't listen to the sermons online, but then I just kind of pop around to like half a dozen different places. Really, whichever place I'm going that morning. It really depends on how late I sleep. You know, it's one of those things where it's like, oh, 5 minutes down the road is a Methodist church. I'll be 15 minutes late to that. I don't really like the opening hymns anyway. I'll be there in 5 minutes and back. Or if I want to be 15 minutes early today, I can be Presbyterian and kind of work my way that way. And when I go, she'll be like, did you remember your checkbook? And I go, nope. And what do you know? I just put cash in there. And I don't remember any she fusses at me for not saving on taxes. Which is, you know, wise, because, you know, what you give into the government for when you could be using it for good. But then also, sometimes, how do I prove where that money came from? You know, it's like, you know, God, I don't mind just throwing cash in because God knows, but I'm not telling the government. Sometimes there's no proof the government has it. And Tom loves traditional tithes. You know, Tom likes some of my tithes being 10% because it's, what was it that you said the last time I gave you a gift? You just said you love a traditional tither. You know, some traditional tithes would be something like, you know, when I came back from Scotland, I brought a lot of something back with me, and then Sam was really excited when I gave him 10% of those bottles from Scotland. And then, you know, allegedly if, you know, I knew how to produce certain things, that was actually with the monks, was actually originally created by the monks and priests in monasteries. And actually to this day, it can still be one of the main income sources for a lot of monasteries, you know, different Trappist works and, you know, brews and beers. If I would give him, you know, the best 10% of that, he's excited. But I, a few Christmas ago, I gave him a good portion of a lamb. And this is one of the things, like, when my mom asked me, like, how do you put this on the tax thing? I was like, I don't know how you put, I gave the pastor a lamb on the tax. It was like, yes, I'm giving, but you can't report it. I was told that Tom loves lamb, and one Christmas, I brought him a lamb. And Tom was excited about that. But I was told later that while Tom was excited about it, other people weren't too excited. Because Tom is a grown man that doesn't know how to cook. So while he got excited that there was a bunch of lamb in there, he didn't know what to do with it, and it was a burden to other people. So I was told I'm not allowed to tithe Tom any more lamb until somebody tithes him some cooking lessons. Now, Tom's kind of grinning, and he doesn't even mind these comments, because you might have a suspicion that in this bag I got here is a good sized tithe that he doesn't need to cook. So he might be excited about that. And then he might also be thinking that not today, but sometime sooner than later, I might have two giant beef tenderloins, and I'm going to break one down to teach Tom how to do it, and then I'm going to make him break down the other one by himself so I know he knows how to do it, and then I'm going to teach him how to cook it properly, and then only if I'm convinced that he knows how to cook it and knows what he's doing, then we'll flip it, and I'll keep 10% and let him keep the 9%. But I'm not here all that often, so in the meantime, somebody else please teach this guy how to cook. I'll go through the comments on that. In the meantime, back to what is actually good for the gifts and what Jesus is saying is that you cannot rely on your money, you cannot rely on riches, you cannot rely on your own power. The only way through heaven is through Christ alone. Amen. Now, one of the things I like about my profession is not only do I get to help people, and I know I'm actually helping people and improving their lives, but with my licensure, I'm kind of middle of the road. You know, I have to work underneath of a DDS or a DMD. So while I am very knowledgeable about many things in dentistry, technically it's up to the dentist. And at the same time, if the patient asks me something and I actually truly have no clue, I can always just say, oh, well, dentist will address that. Yeah, I'm like, oh, I'm just Dr. B, well, he'll tell you what that is. It's also one of the things that I'm enjoying with lay ministry, is where if I fumble or say something incorrect or make a donkey of myself, as I often do, you know, ask Tom. Go ask Tom. Let's go to Tom. Refer to him. And, you know, much like in medicine and practice, where I do my thing and then anything I do wrong at the end, doctor comes in and he takes over and then I'm out of there. The same thing kind of right now with one of the things I love with lay ministry is, you know, I love studying the word and I love preaching the word. But at the same time, I don't read Greek, I don't know Hebrew, I don't know all the big fancier theological things. After time, I get stuck with, I just know to pray and hopefully the Holy Spirit speaks for me, and I'm fully relying on Christ's forgiveness alone, because I know I can't do it any other way. And to further touch up on exactly how that happened and how Christ died for our sins and how we partake in communion, I'm going to refer to the doctor. He doesn't like being called doctor. He actually does that. You could call him Dr. Brian. He doesn't like that. You could also call him bishop, call him angel, call him a donkey, call him a lot of things. But me, I just call him Pastor Tom and a dear friend. Tom, why don't you come on up?
Amen.
Let's finish out the service.
Thank you, Brian. Let us, having heard the word, let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Thanks and praise belong to you, Lord God, now and forever, because when you laid the foundation of the earth, the morning stars sang together, and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. You called your chosen people to be a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. And to Jesus you said, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Although he was your son, he learned obedience through what he suffered on the cross. And having been made perfect, he became through the resurrection the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And so with all the company of heaven, we sing your song of glory.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Humble God, in Christ you were great among us by being our servant, and you were first among us by becoming slave of all. You invite us to your table and serve us as your guest. You rejoice to be here because in Jesus you give us your life as a ransom for many, and we rejoice in receiving Christ Jesus. Send now your Holy Spirit down upon us as we come to meet your Son. And may this bread and this wine be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, who at night with the disciples disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to you, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. On the same way, after supper, he took cup, and again he gave you thanks, and gave the cup to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Our God and King, in the power of your Holy Spirit, visit all who live under tyranny today. Lift up the hearts of your children who languish with loud cries and tears. Deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. Since in Christ you took on the mantle of our weakness, inspire your church to become the high priest of all creation and make your people perfect through obedience. Hasten the day when heaven comes to earth and the world is full of your glory. Ever one God, gracious Father, servant Son, gentle Spirit, Trinity of mercy and love.
Amen. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. Jesus Christ, in his teaching, was the best model and example of all things he taught. And no one is a greater example of having all things, giving them away, laying them down, sacrificing them out of love. Or as St. Paul simply stated, he who was rich became poor for your sakes and for mine. So the one who offers all things, making possible the impossibility of our salvation in his own body, offers that body to us. So I invite you, who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth, to come and to receive the very body of Christ, which was given for you, for the salvation of your souls. Let us keep the feast.
Thank you.
Our gracious God, we thank you for the reminder to us all that the power of life is found nowhere else than in Jesus Christ. Anything that we offer, anything we have, anything we are relying upon other than Christ will fail. Only the promise of God is eternal. And we are thankful that that promise that Christ, through his sacrifice, becomes the riches and righteousness of us all. We are grateful that that promise is eternally settled in the heavens. And it's on that we rest, and upon that we stand. We thank you. And we ask your blessings upon us. In your holy name, amen. Let us stand and close our worship, singing together the final hymn. Upon you and give you peace both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
The service is over. Go in peace and love to serve our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
night.